Good morning, church. We are children of God this morning. What a wonderful, comforting, encouraging thought. Also convicting, I'm sure, to some of us as we think about the way that God wants us to live in this world. The last couple weeks, a couple of people said something to me that caught my attention. They said, "Vinny, you're a good man." One of them doesn't know me that well. I've known them about 10 years. And so I thought, well, I'm probably just going to dismiss that because they don't know me very well. And then the second person that said it was someone who's known me over 20 years. And they know me really well. And so this especially caught my attention because of the scriptures that we've been looking at. And especially the word that was coming up to talk about today. So I want to show you Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. Read this with me. "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." There's that word underlined there, goodness. I don't know if you do, but I have a hard time taking at face value when someone says, "I'm a good man." How would I go about evaluating whether or not that person's telling the truth when they say that to us? What is goodness? Every Bible translation that I looked at, this Greek word underneath the word goodness was translated, everyone translated it goodness, except there was one Bible translated it benevolence. So goodness then is a kind act. It's being generous. It's reaching out to do good to someone, even when they may not deserve it. The MacArthur Study Bible said it this way, put it up on the screen here: "Moral and spiritual excellence manifested in act of kindness." So I guess that kind of sum it all up. Moral and spiritual excellence manifested in active kindness. This word that Paul uses here in the Greek language is only used four times in the Bible. I'll bring some of them up today as we're talking. But it's not a common word. In fact, it's not a word that you would have used normally in that day. It's actually a biblical word. They didn't use it in the secular society of that day. It comes from two Greek words, and the first Greek word means inherently good. You can see it there. Inherently good. And the second word means as a unique quality or condition. So it's something that's good or something that's inherently good, but as a unique quality of what that thing is or condition. The first thing I thought of when I was thinking about that was Amazon.com. Anyone use Amazon to buy stuff? All right. So I love it because I can find out, supposedly, if something has a unique quality of goodness before I buy it. You see here at the bottom of the screen, there's 5 stars, and this particular one has 4.5 of those stars filled in, which means that most people think this is a great product. In fact, the thing next to it says 347. That means 347 people have reviewed this. So I would probably buy this thing, whatever. I don't care what it is. It has inherent quality and a good condition. So I'm just going to go ahead and click buy. When someone says you are good, what are they doing? They're rating you somehow. They have some kind of rating scale, and they're deciding what it means to them that you're a good person. Now, Paul had a system that here in Galatians 5 contrasts goodness with the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh that he mentioned earlier that I would say relate to goodness or contrast to goodness are here on the screen: hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. So we could put those all on one side, and we could put all the fruit of the Spirit on the other side. In this case, we'll just put goodness there. Goodness contrasts with many of those works of the flesh that Paul mentioned in Galatians chapter number 5. So biblically speaking then, we understand that goodness is a unique quality that is inside of us that then works its way out into the way that we deal with the people around us. So the next question I had for myself and for us was, do we really need goodness? Well, I think if we look at this chart again here, we could ask ourselves the question, do we want to live in a world full of the stuff that's on the left-hand side of here, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, and so on, or do we want to live in a world full of goodness? If we want to live in a world full of goodness, then yes, goodness matters, and it matters whether or not you and I have goodness. Now, I know there's some people here that would say, of course I want a world that's good, and that's why I do good things. That's why I try to be good, because I want a world full of goodness. Isn't that enough that I'm trying to be good? Well, you might say, don't I already have goodness? And my answer to that would be probably yes and no. Yes, I think we all have a measure of goodness in us. Some of us, by our personality and temperament, may be good in some way. Our upbringing, some of us are good because of our upbringing. Some of us, simply because we're created in the image of God, reflect some goodness. Even people who don't believe in God show some general goodness. We call that general grace. But what I'm talking about this morning isn't natural goodness. That's not what I want to talk about this morning. What I want to talk about is supernatural goodness. And you can't produce this kind of goodness on your own. Paul quotes the Old Testament books of Psalms, the book of Psalm and the book of Ecclesiastes, when he says this in Romans 3. He says, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Well, how's that for an encouraging verse this morning? Yet, it's a true statement. Spiritually speaking, Paul says, we cannot do good on our own. So even that person who doesn't believe is only able to do good because they're made in the image of God. And that Christian who does good is only able to do it because they're supernaturally, by the Holy Spirit, infused with goodness to be able to be good. Paul, who wrote that last verse and wrote the verses that we looked at earlier in Galatians 5, says that he struggled with goodness himself. You know, we could look at Paul and say he's one of the best Christians that, you know, we've ever seen as we look at what he wrote and what he did with his life. Look at what he says in Romans 7. And I know that nothing what? Good lives in me. That is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is what? Good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. Anybody resonate with those verses? Sound a little bit like maybe how your life goes sometimes? I've tried to produce goodness in my own life. I've tried to produce goodness in my relationship with others. And when I do it by myself, my sinful nature, it never works. Always fails. So I can't produce goodness myself. But listen to what Paul tells the Roman believers in Romans 15. He says, I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness. He just got done telling us we have no goodness, and now he comes over and he says, I see that you're full of goodness. How could that be the case? Here, Paul is speaking about unity in the church. He's talking about the strong bearing the failings of the weak. He's talking about pleasing our brothers and sisters. He's talking about building up our brothers and sisters. And he says that Christ is our example. Christ didn't come to have his needs met. He came to meet our needs. And he says that ought to be our mindset within the church family. So being full of goodness, this is possible, but we don't produce it ourselves. We need goodness to get along with people inside and outside the church. Without it, our relationships would be characterized by disunity, by taking advantage of one another, by displeasing each other, and generally not following the example of Jesus. So we need goodness. especially in the church. But there's one last thing I want to show you as to whether or not we need goodness, and that's found in Matthew chapter 5. It says, you can see, let your light so shine before men that they may see your what? Your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So our greatest witness, our greatest apologetic to a world that doesn't believe in Jesus the way that we do is goodness. And it's a goodness that's produced in us that works its way out in good deeds or good works. So yes, we need goodness, and we've seen that it comes from the inside of us, but it doesn't originate with us. So where does it originate? Where does goodness come from? Well, there's a Bible study principle. It's called the principle of first mention. Often when you read the Bible and you come across a word for the first time, there's usually something significant about that you're going to learn about that thing when you read it for the first time in the beginning of the Bible. And this is true, I believe, of this word in Genesis 1. Look what it says. God saw all that he had made, and it was very, what? Good. God created the world. It says that he created something on this day, and it was good, and he created something on this day, and it was good. When it gets to the end, God saw it all, and he said, this is very good. So goodness comes from God then. Somebody said, I kind of like this, maybe you'll think it's corny, but it said, if you take G-O-D out of good, what do you have left? You have nothing. If you take God out of the word goodness or good, you have nothing. And I don't think it would be a stretch to say that all of God's attributes or all of God's characteristics are summarized by this word goodness. After all, what attribute of God would you see that's revealed in Scripture that you could look at and say, well, that's not good? All of his attributes are good. A story about Moses and God illustrates this for us, what I'm trying to say here. Moses was responsible for helping Israel out of Egypt, out of slavery. And he says to God, this was your idea. You brought us out here in the wilderness, and we're going to the promised land, but you have not yet told me who's going with me. Like, I don't know who Moses thought was going to show up, like some great military commander or something like that. Moses says, you got to send someone with me. I'm just not doing this on my own. And he says, as he's talking with God, he said, actually, God, if your presence doesn't go with us through this wilderness and into the promised land, he said, I don't even want to go. If you don't go with us, then I'm not going. How many of you have done that with a relative or a friend? Hey, if you don't go to this event, I'm not going. That's what Moses says here. And look at what God says in Exodus 33. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. So Moses, God is trying to tell Moses, hey, listen, my presence is going to go with you. And in fact, I want to give you an illustration of what that looks like. He said, I'm going to pass by. And he said, God said, you can't really, you know, see my face. So I'm going to pass through here, but I'm going to turn around when I pass through. And he says here, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. So you can see that I'm a good God, that you can see that I'm going to fulfill my promise to go with you into the promised land. He could have said, you'll see my glory, which he says a little bit later, actually. He could have said, you will see my power. He could have said, you will see my strength. But instead, God says, you will see my goodness. You see, when you see God, you can't help but see goodness. It's who he is. In fact, James 1:17 says it this way, every good and perfect gift is from where? It's from above. So it comes from God, every good, every perfect gift. If we want the gift or the fruit of goodness that we're talking about this morning, we have to get it from God. We have to get it from his Holy Spirit, because it's the Holy Spirit that produces that in our lives. Now, the main thing that we've been trying to get to each week as we come to each one of these fruit of the Spirit is this question: how do I go from where I am right here to where God wants me to be in all these areas? And we also said that when you grow in one of these areas, you grow in all the areas. Think about it. If you grow in goodness, are you going to grow in love? You're going to grow in patience. You're going to grow in kindness. Yes, if you grow in goodness, you're going to grow in all the other fruit of the Spirit. So how do I go from where I am now to maturity in the area of goodness? The first thing I wanted to point out to you was this thing about responding to the promptings of the Spirit. Responding to the promptings of the Spirit. This is found in 2 Thessalonians 1:11. If you have your take home, all these verses are on there, and also some of the things that we're talking about that we're saying. So 2 Thessalonians 1:11, what does it say there? Let's read this together. That by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. All right. Now, what do we see here? We see first that if we're Christians, if we're indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God, we are going to have a desire for goodness. It's something that God places in there. It's not something we conjure up. It's something the Holy Spirit of God actually puts in there. And secondly, we see it's not only by his power, it's only by his power that this desire can actually come to fruition or get turned into action. So God puts the goodness inside of us through his Holy Spirit, and then it's only by his Holy Spirit that we have the power to actually get that thing that's inside of us out. And then third, we see from this verse that whatever good action that arises is going to be prompted by our faith. I guess we could say more specifically, as we know what Galatians 5 says, that this is a work of the Holy Spirit. So it comes through faith, but it comes from the Holy Spirit. We get prompted by the Spirit, and Galatians 5 says that we need to keep in step with the Spirit. You ever done the three-legged race where they tie your leg to someone else's leg, and then you're like standing side by side, and it seems like you're gonna just fly and you're gonna run with that person, but you're all over the place, you fall down. It's difficult to stay in step with another person. And it's difficult to stay in step with the Holy Spirit, but that's what God has called us to do. So we get prompted by the Spirit of God. The way we get from here to maturity in this fruit of goodness is by responding to these promptings of the Spirit of God. When I think of promptings, I think of my wife, because she prompts me to do things all the time. She always starts with, "Why don't you? ... Help that guy that's mowing his neighbor's grass over there. I don't really want to. I don't think he wants me to. Okay, I'll do it." Started a relationship in which the gospel made its way to that family so they could hear the gospel. It started with that prompting. "Why don't you go and paint a room for so-and-so?" "I don't want to." "Okay, I'll do it." And God uses that in my life. "Why don't you visit that person? Why don't you do this? Why don't you do that?" And I think about all the times my wife has prompted me to do something, and I look back at them and I say, "Wow, most of those turned out pretty good." Maybe she was prompted by the Spirit to prompt me because I wasn't listening to the Spirit. I don't know how that works. I can't think of a time that I followed a prompting that my wife gave me and regretted it. How much more the Holy Spirit's prompting in our lives? When we listen to a prompting of the Holy Spirit, we're not going to regret it. Maybe it's a prompting that God gives you to give money to the church or to give to someone outside the church that needs help, and you do it. Maybe it's helping someone with physical needs. You go and meet a need that they have. Maybe it's you allow someone to live in your home or to become part of your family in a sense. Maybe they don't live with you, but you kind of adopt them. You may not see how God is using that thing to grow you to be more good. But trust me, if you're answering those little promptings of the Spirit, God is growing you from where you are today to where he wants you to be in that area of goodness. That's what these scriptures, I believe, are showing us. The second thing I want to show you is that we need to let our Christian friends spur us on to goodness. Hebrews 10 says it this way, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good," what? "Deeds." Love and good deeds. Sometimes the Spirit of God may use a Christian friend to prompt you to goodness. Now, this word spur, I just have to stop right here and say, it doesn't sound like a great word, does it? It sounds uncomfortable. It sounds painful, actually. It means to be jabbed or cut. The idea is your friend has done or said something, and you have to respond. You can't just stand there. So if you ever been, you know, jabbed by somebody, right? You have a response, like you pull back or you go toward them and you wrestle, or I don't know what you do, but you have a response. And that's what Paul's saying here, is our Christian friendships should be characterized by us spurring one another on toward these kind of good deeds. A while back, I was about to do something I thought God was leading me to do, and I thought God had been leading me to do it for a long time, so I was actually sort of procrastinating on it, and then I decided I'm going to do this thing, and I talked to my friend about it, and he spurred me on to take one additional step before doing this thing I knew God wanted me to do that I had been procrastinating on. And you know what? That was irritating to me. It was a little bit painful. It involved extra work. It involved an awkward conversation that I had to have with somebody. But of course, when I look back at what my friend did to me, he was right, and the situation turned out with more goodness than it would have had I just plowed forward and not taken his spur. So, do you have people in your life that do that kind of thing for you? That spur you on to love and good deeds? We have a number of Bible study groups that are going to be starting in September and October, and I would encourage you, when those get started and some of our other ones that have taken the summer off get started, these are places for you to get connected with other Christians. And if you stick with that group of people, I bet somewhere along the line, one of them is going to spur you on to loving good deeds. So I would encourage you to think about that as you look at your fall schedule. Our men's fellowship, our women's fellowship, or other places where you can connect with other believers to get this kind of relationship going in your life. The person who said that I was a good man, he actually asked me, how do I do it? Kind of put me on the spot. How am I a good man? And my first thought was that I wouldn't have as much goodness in my life if it were not for the people in my life, the people I'm surrounded with. So I told him, I'm surrounded by people who are good. I'm surrounded by people who are constantly spurring me on to love and good deeds. I said, I think that's God's way of keeping me in his will. And I fear for people in our congregation who don't have this kind of support. Or maybe you have this kind of support available to you, but you don't really seek it out. Or, as I've noticed is my tendency, sometimes I have a really good friend and really good friends that I can go to with my stuff and talk to them about, but sometimes I don't use those relationships well. I keep things on the surface. I don't go deeper with them. Sometimes I don't make time where that relationship can be developed and I can be spurred on. I want to encourage you, don't let that be you. Don't let that be you. Remember, growing in goodness is something that can't be done alone. We need the Holy Spirit of God. We also need good Christian brothers and sisters. And then the third thing that I wanted to show you, the last thing I discovered about growing in goodness is this, that we need to expose what is not good. If I would have worded it better, probably would have said, let God expose what is not good, because God does the exposing. In Ephesians 5 and verses 8 through 13, will you read this with me? For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. That's Ephesians 5, 8 through 13. It says here, we are light in the Lord. And it says that the fruit of the light, when we're in the light, what's going to come with it is, one of the things is goodness. It's one of the things that we grow in over time. We live as children of light. We work at finding out what pleases the Lord and what doesn't please the Lord. And the displeasing things are brought into the light. And we have to respond when God shows us what those things are. We have to let God expose those things. So the next time you get discouraged because God reveals something in your life that's sin, let it be exposed. Let it come out. Let God use you in the way that you deal with that as an example for others. You see, when we're living this way, it's amazing how people outside the faith take notice. When God begins to make us more holy, it kind of stands out at work, doesn't it, sometimes? It stands out in our families. It stands out in various places. And when people see light and darkness contrasted in people and the way that they live, we saw the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. When people see those side by side, I don't know if you've ever had someone do this to you, but they say something like, why do you do that? or there's something different about you. I don't know what it is. You ever heard people say something like that? I think those are some of the kinds of things that we hear when we're growing in the fruit of the Spirit. It's amazing the kind of impact that we can have on other believers when we live this way. We let God expose our sin, and we let God bring us to holiness. Well, we are gathered as, segue to communion now and the Lord's Supper. There's a particular day of the year when we gather as a church, and we specifically remember Jesus' broken body and Jesus' shed blood, and we usually have the service organized around that one theme. Anybody know what day of the year that is? Good Friday. And sometimes on that day we say, why do we call it good? Why do we call something so brutal and awful good? Remember Paul's struggle with goodness earlier? I want to show you his concluding words in that stretch of scripture. It's Romans 7. He says, oh, what a miserable person I am. Remember, I'm trying to do good, but I'm not doing it. And I don't want to do bad over here, but I'm doing that. Paul says, I'm miserable. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? He says, thank God. Thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's a good place to say amen. On the cross, Jesus accomplished the ultimate good for us. He died the death that we should have died. He rose from the dead to give us a picture of the day that you and I will ultimately raise from the dead because of what Jesus has done for us. And that struggle with sin and goodness, it'll be gone. And when it is, we will be thanking Jesus for that. It's all because of what Jesus did for us was good. If you've never responded to what Jesus has done for you, you can do that today, and that would be good. So I'm going to pray, and if that's where you are today, maybe you would pray this prayer as well. Jesus, as I reflect on your body that was broken for me, as I reflect on the blood that was shed for me, as I reflect on my own life and see that there is no goodness that I can produce in and of myself, I want to turn to you today. I want you to be my Lord. I want you to be the center of my life. I want you to save me like you saved Paul from this miserable life and gave him a life where he was thanking you and full of gratitude. So Jesus, please take me, take my sin, and thank you for what you did for my sin on the cross, that you made it possible for me to have a life with you. Christians, take an opportunity to reflect on Jesus, to reflect on what he's done for you. Jesus, thank you for the cross. Thank you that in your humanity you didn't want to do that, but you did. And thank you that this is the perfect sacrifice for all of our sins. We gratefully accept it. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.